Praise God. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures for a little while. No. It says His mercy endures forever. And He is a good God, a very, very good God. And He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be given attention to. And that's why we're here today, is to listen to what He has to say. So we're going to begin by looking in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and verses 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And it says here, and as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, that those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear the second time apart from sin for salvation. Another translation says it this way, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So also Christ died once for all time to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for Him. Who are eagerly waiting for Him. We need to be eager and have an anticipation that He is coming back. He is coming back. I said He is coming back. He's coming back very soon. Jesus is going to come, and there are two events that we often confuse, that the body of Christ does. We confuse the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The rapture is when Jesus returns in the clouds. This is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, and He will call us upward. The second coming is when He comes after the rapture and that tribulation period, and He will literally set foot on the earth again, and we will come back with Him. The body of Christ will come back with Him. That's mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, it mentions that. So let's turn over real quickly to Revelation chapter 19. The book of Revelation is not a scary book. It's a book that tells us the future. There are some things in there that they're going to happen, but there are some things in there that, there's some pictorial language, but these things are going to happen. And here we hear about Jesus' return in the 19th chapter. And there's some incredible stuff here. In School of the Spirit, I actually began reading out of Revelation 19 earlier today. But what I want to look at is, let's see, in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name was called the Word of God. Now, I want to stop here because I want you to understand this is talking about Jesus. Now, in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, chapters two and three, we see Jesus, He wrote through the Apostle John. He dictated it, and John wrote it down and sent it to the churches. He sent letters to seven churches. But we see an image of Him, and it describes Him there. And one of the things it describes Him as, and it's Jesus talking, it's very clear, He says that it's Him. And it says He has eyes as of a flame of fire. This is the same description. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. There's no question as to what is being spoken of here. It is the Lord Jesus Himself. And again, that was in verse 12, chapter 19, verse 12 of Revelation. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. So when it says this, the Word of God, you say, well, is that Jesus? Absolutely, that is Jesus. In John chapter 1, he describes Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then you, in that section of Scripture, you jump down to somewhere around verse, 12, 13, somewhere in that area, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's talking about Jesus. It's very clear it's talking about Jesus. So when it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood and his name is called the Word of God, this is talking about Jesus. This is not another being. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. And he is getting ready to come in this section of Scripture. And then in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. Because if you will back up in this same chapter, you back up to verse 8, and it says, and to her, the her is the church, which is the born-again believers that are in heaven, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, the righteous acts of the saints. So we are clothed in righteousness, and that is us that are going to be returning with him. We're going to be coming back with him. So he is on this beautiful horse, this white horse, and the armies, I'm back in verse 14 again, and the armies which were there in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So we will be riding horses, and I thank God that he will teach me how to ride a horse, because I'm not very good at it here. The horse pretty much does what it wants to do. It takes me for a ride, literally. And so, it doesn't get on my back, but I do what it wants rather than it doing what I want. I'm not very good with them. But then I will be able to ride a horse, and I'll be able to ride it very well, and we will come to earth, and it is going to be a glorious scene. This is in the future. This is a minimum of 7 years in our future. I don't believe it's a whole lot more than that. Because the tribulation period is a seven-year period. We have what is referred to as the rapture, and you won't find that word specifically in the Bible, but it is referred to as a catching away. That is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. And the church will be taken away, then there is the seven-year tribulation period, which is the worst time that this planet has ever seen. Jesus himself said, unless the Lord shortened that time to 7 years, there wouldn't have been any flesh left. It tells us that in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 5, 6, 7, previous to some of the things that we were looking at earlier in School of the Spirit, but there are some things that are written there, and it talks about a lot of stuff that's going to happen. And there's probably going to be at least a couple billion people that will die during the tribulation period. It's going to be bad. You don't want to be here for it. You don't want to be here for it. It literally is going to be hell on earth, because the devil will be ruling on earth. When we're out of here, he is going to run rampant. So anyway, we have the rapture, the tribulation period, and then what we see here. Jesus is going to return. He's going to return soon. What we do in the meantime, how we live in this season, is very, very important. What you do with your life as a believer, if you are a believer, what we do is important, because what you do affects the people around you. What you do affects your family, it affects the people you work with, it affects your neighbors, it affects people beyond what you even think. And when you are a believer, we are held to a standard in the world that they think we should be perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but we are to follow God. And that is very, very important. So I want to turn over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, this is Paul writing. And you could say, well, that's him. You know, he lived this way. But that's not talking about me. It should be talking about you and me. I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus was walking the earth and he spoke to his own disciples, at one point he said, if you're going to follow me, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, you must do three things. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow me. So when he said you need to deny yourself, one translation puts it this way, lose sight of your own self and your own interests. You must come under what his desires are. Take up your cross, and Luke's account of this says take up your cross daily. Well, what was taking up your cross? He's talking about walking the walk of death. When you taking up your cross, that meant you were going to die. You were going to die. That's where you were going. And so he's talking about living a life that is dead to self. That doesn't mean that you don't get to enjoy anything, but what it means is that we die to our own interests and we live under his interests and his desires. Now, you say, well, I can't have any fun. I've been born again for about 42 years. About 42 years, most of my life. And in that time, I know you probably didn't think I was 42 years old. It's okay, you can say that. It's all right. But I've been born again about 42 years. And I learned as I began to discover the things of God, and it is an amazing thing, God knows what he's talking about. When he speaks, he's right. He's always right. He never lies. The word of the Lord is true, and all of his works, the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. The word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. Everything he does, that he gives us his word, it's always true, it's always right. And so if I question it, if I say, God, I don't want to do that, what I'm doing is I am doing what is wrong. So, and you know, don't think that when he becomes my God and my Lord and my Savior, you don't get to have fun. The Christian life is the funnest life there is. I don't get up on Saturday morning after Friday night and don't remember things. I don't get up on Saturday, because I've been there. I have gotten plastered drunk and been sick as a dog in the morning. And I'm telling you, the things of God are more exciting. You don't get a hangover. You can have and there's all the quippy statements. I don't get high on this. I am high on the Most High. We could say all those quippy statements. I don't like those. I will just put it this way. His way is so much better than my way. I have found that from experience. And his way is good. And I have experienced the goodness of God, and I have been places that God has taken me, and it is the most fun in the world. The Christian life is a life of joy. The Christian life is a life of excitement. The Christian life is a life that is over and above. The Christian life is a life of victory and not defeat. The Christian life is a life, yes, of surrender to him, but it is a life where I have victory in this life. There's nothing like it. But he says, I am crucified with Christ. So I want to die to self. Again, you must take up deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. That means die to my own desires and follow him. And that means to do that exactly, to follow him. So he is my God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now I'm dead. That's the old man. When you get born again, your old man is dead. Does that mean you're never going to have problems? Does that mean that you're never going to have temptations? Does that mean that you're never going to have desires that are opposed to God? If anybody tells you that, that is a lie, folks. You're going to have questions. You're going to have desires because you still have a body and a mind. What gets born again when you get born again is the inner man. There's coming a day when you're going to get a new body. In the process of time, you're going to have to deal with your mind. You're going to have to walk this out in everyday life. but God will help you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So what he is saying here is that the life of God is lived out through you and me, through the church. What God the Son, Jesus, would do if he were on earth physically now, he does through you and me. He does it through you and me. When he says, love your enemies, he says, love your neighbors, he says, love those that do, that do despitefully to you and those sorts of things, that's exactly what he did, and that's exactly what he would do if he was here. What he is saying is, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives out his life through me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Then in the next verse, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. He's talking specifically here about those who were trying to take the body of Christ back to the law. They were trying to add to the message of grace. But I'm going to tell you, the message of grace is more than you don't live under the law. The message of grace has to do with what God has for you, what God wants to do through you, what God wants to accomplish through you. There are different aspects to grace. And the body of Christ largely, the church largely, understands one aspect. And that is this, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it is a powerful and wonderful thing. That's one aspect. But you need to understand, there is also standing grace, which is grace to be able to stand up to anything that opposes you. And then there is also serving grace, which is the enablement of God to do what he calls you to do. So when he says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God, I want you to understand, to frustrate means to hinder. It can be to nullify, to make void. You know, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. Not just mine, not just because I'm called into the ministry. He has a plan for your life. 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 He has a plan, and it is a good plan. It is a very good plan. It is not a plan with no resistance and no opposition. You're going to have resistance and you're going to have opposition, but it is a good plan and it is a prosperous plan, and it is a plan that God has for you of victory and not defeat, of being an overcomer, not one who is overcome, of being one who gets to the other side, not one who sinks on the way. It is a good plan. And he has this plan for us. And in the most important thing that I want you to understand about this verse is it takes grace for us to get that plan fulfilled. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not nullify the grace of God. I do not make void the grace of God. I do not refuse to respect the grace of God. I do not reject the grace of God. I do not cancel the grace of God. I do not disregard the grace of God. When God has a plan for your life, you must choose that plan. Just because he has it set out for you, it's up to you to choose it. You must grab hold of what he has for you. Now, when we do, man, years and years ago, back in the 1990s, probably early 90s, could have even been late 1980s, there's a Christian singing artist by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman. Anybody ever heard of Stephen Curtis Chapman? And I'll show you how far back this is. I had a lot of his cassettes. And I had a few CDs, and he had an album called The Great Adventure, and a song on it called The Great Adventure. And The Great Adventure is the Christian life. There is nothing like it. God will use you to accomplish more than what you've ever thought. You may never leave this area, but I'm telling you, He can do mighty things through you. Do not frustrate, nullify, set aside, disregard, disrespect the plan of God by setting aside the grace of God. The grace of God will empower you to fulfill what He has for you to do. The grace of God, well, that aspect of it is the empowerment to fulfill, the empowerment to do. And we don't want to frustrate the grace that God has and the plan that He has by setting it aside and nullifying it. You say, no, what God wants to get done, He'll get done. He's, you know, His will, you can't do anything about it. It's just going to happen. No, it's not. God's will for the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, was to go into the promised land and to have victory there. But because they would not follow Him, you'll find this in the book of Hebrews, tail end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, you'll find this, and it talks about the children of Israel. It says they would not go in, and they could not go in because of unbelief. They frustrated the plan of God. You can frustrate the plan of God. God's will is not always done. God's will is not always done. Now, He wants to do great things through you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is the last chapter of Matthew, and these are the last few verses of this chapter. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. You'll find this same picture in Mark 16. You'll find it in the last chapter of Luke. You'll find it in John. You'll find it in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Where He is departing. Now, how many of you have kids? How many of you have kids? If you're going to go away, especially if you're going to go away for very long, let me ask you this first before I go there. How many of you have ever said something to your kids and they didn't get it? Anybody? So, you want them to get something, you're getting ready to go away, you're going to say really important stuff right before you go away. Now, let me tell you, son, let me tell you, daughter, let me tell you, kids, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. The last thing before you leave that you tell them is really important. And Jesus, the last thing He said before He departed was really important. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, that's really all authority, is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations is a better translation of that. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said, I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, it says here. That better translation is the end of the age. Amen. Now go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, don't get hung up on the fact that I am a preacher, therefore I stand behind a pulpit or I walk around the pulpit and I preach. He is telling every one of us to present the truth. That's what He's saying. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world. What is your world? What is your sphere of influence? What is your place where you have a place of grace? That is where you need to be ministering. You don't have to be called into the full-time ministry to minister to people. Matter of fact, you'll minister to people I will never even lay eyes on. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then in verse 16, he that believes is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow, in the next verse, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Go on into the next verse. They shall take up serpents. It doesn't mean that we handle serpents. We're not passing around snakes in the church. That's foolishness. What this is saying, it's talking about the power of the enemy. We can deal with the enemy, and if you drink any deadly thing, again, this is not talking about the Kool-Aid. We're not taking Kool-Aid with poison in it, okay? He says, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. We have protection from the enemy, and even if we happen to partake of something, when we bless it, it is blessed. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Next verse. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That doesn't mean he sat on God's hand. It means he sat at the right hand side of the Father. That is the place of highest honor. Then we go into the next verse. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now leave this verse up, because in the King James, as we have here, it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, the word them in the King James, if you've got a Bible, it's in italics. That means that it has been added to bring clarity. But it isn't actually there. So let me read this. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word. He worked with the word that they gave him to work with. Everywhere they went, they were speaking the word, and then the Lord had something to work with. It wasn't that they were special people. It was that they gave him their tongue to speak, and he spoke through them. And I don't mean he wagged their tongue. He used them to speak. And what they gave him was the words of God, and those words that they gave to him, he used everywhere. And he confirmed what they said. This is how you're supposed to live, folks. This is how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to live in such a way where God has all of you. Where God has all of you all the time. Where God has all of you everywhere. It's not just at church, at 1007 South Willow. Well, as long as I'm in the building, I'm okay. But when I go outside the building, you know, I'm on my own. No. You give yourself to him all the time, everywhere. So, I will not frustrate the grace of God. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 8. I don't know why I said verse 6. Verse 8. For by grace, this is talking about the saving grace of God. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So your works do not get you to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are, who's the we? That's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's the born-again believer. We are his workmanship. Let me put it this way. We are his masterpiece. We are his work of art. That's what that means. We are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece. We are His work of art. Don't think of yourself as less than that. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When you received Him, you became in Him, and you were made new. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You were not saved by your works, but you were saved unto good works. In other words, when you got born again, actually before you got born again, God had things for you to do. When you get born again, you step into that plan. The first step of that plan is to receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. But from that point on, He has steps laid out for you to walk. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before, and it uses the word ordained. Another word that you can translate that as is prepared. And I almost always say it, which God has ordained and prepared that we should walk in them. Now, what does that say? It says this. You are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece. You are His work of art. And He has put things into you that He wants to pour out to the world. He has given you steps to take. And those steps that He has for you to take are His plan for your life. It is His destiny for you and for me. And His destiny for you and for me is a glorious destiny. It is not one of defeat. It is one of victory. It is not one of loss. It is one of victory. It is not one of where you're just struggle in life. It is one of victory. It is the glorious great adventure. And it is more than what we can even think. Who would have ever imagined a guy that grew up in West Central Illinois in a town of 350 people? That's me. I grew up in a town of 350 people would be able to affect nations. I've never been outside the United States. But God, through me, has had me pray. And we prayed for China. A lot. We prayed for, what was it, Serbia? Not too long ago, I think that's what it was, a few weeks ago. We have prayed for other nations. We have prayed, and I have affected nations. Who would have ever thought a guy who grew up in the circumstances that I grew up in, not that they were bad, I don't mean that. They were just ordinary. I wasn't born a prince. I was not rich. I was not well known. I'm average looking. I'm not massive to, you know, as a bodybuilder or any of that stuff. But I have been given the privilege to walk with God. And so have you. This is not about me being a minister. This is about me hooking up with Him. I choose not to frustrate the grace of God by despising it. God has a plan for your life. God has things He wants you to do. So how do we discover that? You're going to have to spend time with Him. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that He gives you everything you want. That means that He places within your heart His desire for your life. But how do we get that? We delight in Him. We delight in Him. We delight ourselves in Him. And then to reinforce this, let's go over, and I'll give some explanation of this, but let's go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, I think it is. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse, I believe it's 13. Let me turn there and I'll tell you. Helps if I get... Yeah, 58:13. If you turned away your foot from the Sabbath, and this is really wordy, and so I'll give explanation as we go. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath or on the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, that's the exact same word as is as used in Psalm 37, verse 4, where we were just at. If you turn your foot on the Sabbath from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight. Now, what is he talking about there? He's saying you call holy what I call holy, and you delight in what I delight in. That's what he's saying here. You call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then in the last verse of this chapter, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Same word again. He's telling you how you delight yourself in him. He's applying this to, you can apply this to Psalm 37 and verse 4 and understand what it really means. Then you are delighting yourself in the Lord, and this is the result of it. I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What he is talking about there is you will walk in victory. How do we delight ourselves in the Lord for him to give us his desires? We listen to what he says, and what he says we honor above everything else. We choose what he chooses. We reject what he rejects. We embrace what he embraces. We call good what he calls good and bad what he calls bad, even if everybody on the planet says something different. And you will go against the grain with this world by doing this. Because the world's way and God's way are not the same. But if you will delight yourself in him, he'll place within you those desires. You learn about his will by embracing what he says. So you get into the Word of God. That's one way that you do it. You get into the Word of God and you find out what he says. And you embrace what he says, but when he says that this is not good, I may have always embraced that. You've got a decision to make. Are you going to embrace what he says, or are you going to embrace what you've always done? Are you going to embrace what the world says is good? Because I'm going to guarantee you, you can watch commercials and you will find out you go against the grain. You're swimming upstream compared to what the world is throwing at you. You're going to have to embrace what God says is good. And what he says is bad, you're going to have to call bad. And you can't embrace it. This is delighting yourself in him. And when you do this, he, bam, places within you his desires. Another way you do this is spending time in prayer. Spending time in prayer. You get alone with him. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5. He talked about your prayer closet. That doesn't mean that you have to have a literal closet. It means you have a place that you get away from everything else to be alone with him. Now, I've taught on this. You need to live your life kind of as an open-ended prayer where you're in constant communion with the Father, and at a moment's notice, you can pray. But you need to get alone with him. Set aside that time with him where you can hear from him. And as you do, you're going to find out he's going to make divine deposits into your heart. You're going to have then the choice. He will set his will before you. He will set the steps that he wants you to take before you. And you're going to have to step in those steps that he has for you. But you'll choose that. You will follow that. You will embrace that, or you won't. But you're going to have to get alone with him in the Word. You're going to have to get alone with him in prayer. And he will make divine deposits of his will into your life. Now, I want to also talk a little bit about some real natural things which will also help, but they do not supersede the Word of God. When God calls someone, He equips them. When He called me into the ministry, He equipped me for the ministry. But the truth is, He calls people to do all kinds of things. I have a very, very good friend, and he lives in Iowa. We don't see one another very often at all anymore. I haven't seen him in a couple years. I talked to him, it was probably about a month ago. And he is not called into the full-time ministry. But he has a call on his life. And one of the things about him is, he is an electrical engineer in a city in Iowa. That's a calling. There are others who actually are called to be teachers. And I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the school system. There are others who do home health care. Man, that is a call. I could not do what you do. That's a call. Others work in, and I mean are nurses. Man, that is a call. There are some natural things that you need to understand. When God calls you into something, there is equipment for it. Now, I'm going to say this. Most likely, if you pass out at the sight of blood, you're not called to be a nurse. Most likely. And you can get over that. But most, you need to look at things from the natural perspective either. I know people that love God so much. Again, it does not supersede the Word of God. Because people may seem to not have any equipment in an area, and bang, God can give them that equipment. It's called grace. But I have known people that love God so much, they wanted to serve Him, they wanted to be a preacher. And they had no ability to speak in front of people. I mean none. Almost to the point where it was embarrassing when they stood up to speak. I felt bad for them because they weren't called. There wasn't the equipment to do it. But they wanted to serve God so badly. And, you know, people will say, well, God can give grace. You know, he spoke through a donkey. He can surely speak through me. If you don't know what I'm talking about, there was an Old Testament prophet, Balaam, and God spoke through his donkey to him. But the thing I want you to understand is that donkey did not have a ministry of preaching. This is a one-time occurrence. He didn't have that continued on. Yeah, God can speak through a person. I'm not saying that He can't. But you will have natural inclinations in certain directions. There is such a thing as talent. There is such a thing as giftings. I guess it's are such things as giftings. But then there's grace. And your area where God is going to put you, where God is going to use you, you're going to find out that you have a leaning toward that already. You have certain abilities that kind of carve out space for you toward that direction. You may not be fully in it yet, but you will find out that you're kind of leaning that way. Now, I'm going to say this. The word politician is not a bad word. It just simply means those who govern. That's what politicians are. It's not a bad word. And most politicians, I believe, are in the right arena. I think that they have natural giftings that kind of, they lean toward that. Why am I talking about this? Because I want you to understand, you have natural giftings that kind of get you leaning a certain direction. That's not enough. Because a person can have those natural leanings and never quite step into what God has for them. That's why you need to get God's plan for you. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to get into the Word of God. That's why you need to spend time in His presence. He will speak to you as surely as He spoke to me. But don't frustrate the grace of God. Where you are, let God use you. Discover what He has for you, the next step. And step in that. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't nullify what He wants to do in you, with you, and through you. Be like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But in truth, it's Christ living out his life on the earth through me. I do not frustrate the plan of God and the grace of God. God is a good God. He is a glorious God. It all begins, though, with where we began today. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. There is going to be a judgment. So also Christ died once for all time, to take away the sins of many. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, he already did that, but to bring salvation. That means the completion of our salvation to all people. Are we eagerly awaiting him? I'm eagerly awaiting him. And because I'm eagerly awaiting him, I am serving him with my life. Not because I'm called into the ministry, but because I'm his. Now, if you're not born again, oh my, the greatest thing in the world is to know that you're headed to heaven. And the greatest thing about heaven is not just that you're not going to hell, it is the presence of God himself. So I'm going to ask, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would say, I've never been born again, but I need to. What that comes down to is saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I also know that you paid the price, and so I'm going to ask you to be my Lord and to save me. I'm going to be heaven bound. If that's you, just raise your hand, and in a moment of time, we can take care of that. And I won't drag this out. Okay, that's fine. You can look up at me. I trust that the Word of God has hit the mark today. I trust that you will protect that Word. The Word of God has power to produce whatever He says. And Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower and the seed. And this parable of the sower and the seed, you know, it has the power to produce what is spoken. Well, what I talked about today was the plan of God. It has the power to produce that. If you'll listen and you'll do what he says to do, man, don't frustrate the grace of God, but rather give room for him to act and to move. I'm going to close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We rejoice in your presence. You are good, only good, and always good. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. My eyes have never seen you, these natural eyes. I don't know you by my senses or even my emotions, but I know you. You dwell on the inside of me by your Spirit, and I just rejoice in that. You guide me by your Spirit, and I rejoice in that. You protect me by your Spirit and your Word and your angels, and I thank you for that. You are my strong tower, my place of refuge. You are my shield and my buckler, my rear guard. You are that which is all around me. You guide me to places of victory. You speak through me, and we accomplish much. As I submit myself to you, then you can do much through me. I thank you that I have a room full of people here that can do the same. When we submit ourselves to you, oh dear God, great and mighty things can be done through us as we hook up with you. I thank you for your protection, your direction, even your correction as we move forward with you. That God, nothing, absolutely nothing is beyond your ability to get accomplished with us if we will submit unto your plan. I thank you for great and mighty things ahead in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.